Amen. You may be seated. What a precious hymn that is, and it's full of testimony for us as we think of the word of the Lord tonight. We're turning, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation, chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 6. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's bow, please, before the Lord in prayer now. Father, as we have this word open, we cannot but read these words with close reflection, careful consideration, praying for the truth to reside in our hearts and not just deflect off us as stainless steel. Lord, I pray that we would learn and receive the necessary Word of God to our heart. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Hear our prayer tonight, Lord. Give me help, I pray. Fill me with the Spirit of God to speak the message of the Lord with clarity. Give, I pray, to everyone here, everyone listening to this message, I pray that the words will sink down into every heart. Lord, if there are any who are still without Christ, please, Lord, speak to their heart and save them for time and for eternity. So be with us now tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We've come now to the fourth of these churches that recorded for us in Revelation 2 and 3. The one before us tonight, the name Sardis. It is a modern-day city in Turkey that is called Sart. It was residing about 100 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea at the time of its heyday, we could say, when it was very prosperous and wealthy because of the gold mines and the mining that went on in that city and all of its merchandise. It was extremely wealthy. In 500 BC, there was a certain king that ruled there, that legend has it that he was known as one that everything he touched turned to gold. Now, you may have heard someone called Midas that was named something like that. However, that was true. It was named after this king that did live in history, and he was extremely, extremely wealthy. So the city itself, coming down into the New Testament times, was very, very prominent. It was located on the top of a mountain, and therefore it was almost an impregnable fortress. It depended on the valley that was round about it for all its produce that had to be shipped up to the city. It was known there as a very prominent place. And there was a church that was witnessing, a church that was functioning for a number of years in that city. We do not know anything else about that church as far as secular or outside historians are concerned, apart from what we have written for us here in this particular portion of the Word of God. You will notice in the opening verse of chapter 3 that the Lord Jesus, He comes to this church communicating again those haunting words about knowing the works of those people. We emphasize this last Lord's Day that as the Savior with His eyes of examination comes to His places of worship, He does so with the intention of finding out, monitoring, being very much aware of what's going on in the local church. And for that matter, His eyes pierce into the very heart of every believer in the local congregation. We were thinking this morning in the house of the Lord here about our great shepherd. We were considering how that the shepherd is very intimately concerned with his people and how he is intricately detailing what is going on in the life of the Christian, his sheep. And so the Lord here tells us He is the one that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Well, we know quite clearly what the seven stars represent because that's clarified for us at the last verse of chapter 1. The seven stars are the seven angels or messengers of the seven churches of Asia. So they are the ministers that receive this word that were then commanded to communicate that word to the congregation or church. And the interesting thing for us to remember is that not just was that message to be given, for example, to Sardis in this case, or to Ephesus in another case, but the messages that those ministers were given were to be communicated in written form to all the churches, not just in Asia, but to all the churches that have come right down to our day. And has not God signified that very truth by engrafting the Word for us in the Scriptures? The canon of the Word of God is finished. And so what is written here historically about Sardis, the application of that truth is taken for us to this very day, to this very congregation. The Lord has a speaking word for us. We dare not close our ears off to that message. Because as I quoted in my prayer from Timothy, that all Scripture the Lord has given to us, and it's profitable for us. It's profitable for our doctrinal instruction. It's profitable for our correction, for our instruction in righteousness. And therefore, we don't ignore, but we take on board and say, Lord, teach me and show me what it is that I need. I must learn in order for me to be a faithful follower of Christ. And so the message that was given to Sardis was given to the angel or the star that is shown here to be that representative. But the other phrase has posed some difficulty for people when it speaks of the seven spirits of God. What are these seven spirits of God referred to here? Well, we know that God is one. And we know the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity of God's persons, the sacred Trinity, of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And so when we have this expression here of the seven spirits of God, it must be understood as that which is all-encompassing of the vision of the access that the Spirit of God has to see everything and to see all. There are not seven different spirits that belong to the Lord. But this phrase here is given to us so that we see the comprehensiveness of God's vision and seeing. He does not miss anything. He sees all, friend. He knows every function, every thought, every impulse that goes on inside the human heart. And that's rather an unsettling thing at times, isn't it? The Lord knows every detail about us. And so He comes here, and the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us as He comes to this church in Sardis as the Savior who has the penetrating gaze. He sees all of us. The Lord is given to us in different qualities, different attributes in these churches. He comes to the church in Pergamos as the great judge, for He comes with a sword that is a sharp sword of judgment. And He comes here to Sardis as one that has the all-seeing eye of God, the Spirit of the Lord. And so He comes to this church and He brings to them what I say to you is a very stinging criticism of this church. A stinging criticism of the church when He says, I know thy works. And then note this next line in verse 1. That thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Sardis, in this portion, is not accused of false doctrine. They are not accused of having any divisions in the church. They're not accused of having conflicts. They're not even accused of having the doctrine of Balaam. Nor are they accused of having a false teacher like Jezebel, the previous church we looked at. Neither are the Nicolaitans mentioned here either. All of these have already been addressed in the other churches, but this church has nothing of that. But the Lord says, they have a name to live and are dead. What does this mean? It means that at the very heart of this church, there seemed to be an exalted idea of who they were. It seems to be presented to us that the name they had was a name that stood for a reputation. And it may well be that they looked upon themselves as a church that was okay, a church that was doing quite well. They might point to some other church and say, well, we don't have the false doctrine of the Nicolaitans, or we don't have the doctrine of Balaam. That belongs to Pergamos, somebody else, not us. We don't have any disputes in our church. Everything is good. We have great unity. But the problem was that the perception that they had of themselves was very, very different than the perception that the Lord had of them. My friend, this is a haunting thought for any church to examine. And when I say any church, let us be reminded that we do not follow the idea of a dispensational form of thinking that these churches represent churches, church ages that are starting from the New Testament and coming to the end of the time of Christ. But rather, we see that these seven churches are representative of the health or the sickness of the church in every age. Because it may well be that in the same city, never mind the country or the continent, in the same city, you will have churches, one that will be faithfully following the Lord, trying to honor and obey Him, and one that is not far away, that may well be filled with compromise or false teaching or doctrine. And that's why it's so important for us not to get up on a pedestal and think that we're all okay. Everything's good with us. But rather to allow the Holy Spirit to do that deep heart searching in all of us. And I don't just say that to you, my friends, but I preach this message to myself, and I pray and God look into my own soul. Is there a name, believer, to live? And yet when the Lord looks upon our life or our ministry or our work, He sees it as being not alive. The idea of being dead did not mean that the person was not saved. It didn't mean that the person was going to hell. But what it means is that the testimony that they had that appeared to be a living, vibrant testimony was before the Lord not adding up to that. And there was not prosperity in the very testimony. And instead of being flourishing and healthy and prosperous, there was diminishing and shrinking. And there was not life there. And so, friends, what do we do with something like this tonight? We must say, Lord, let me examine myself before You this evening. Let us do a little bit in advance of what we will be thinking about when we come around the table of the Lord, and the admonition given to us all, let a man examine himself. And so that's what we pray that God's Spirit will help us to do. Have we failed the Lord? There is not one here would say, oh, I've never failed the Lord. I'm living for the Lord perfectly now. I've got nothing to learn, nothing to improve. No one would say that. We all acknowledge before God, Lord, You know my heart. You look on the inside and you see the things that are not pretty, the things that are ugly about self. The things where we promote ourselves or we promote our own agenda and we have our own ideas. And very often it may well be the Lord is saying, you think all's A-okay? No, it may not be so healthy as we think. Well, I don't mean to depress you. I don't mean to cast you down. But I mean that we will allow the word of the Lord to have its penetrating impact on us. Let us not be like galvanized Christians. Let us not be like stainless steel people where nothing sticks to us and nothing gets through. Because the Lord has His way, doesn't He? He has His way with His word to get through the hard shell of the outside and come right to the inner heart. And He will do that, believer. Sometimes it might be in a service like this where God's Spirit will take His word and drive it home to your heart. Other times it'll be when you're quiet and alone and you have your Bible open, you're seeking God for yourself. And the Lord touches an area, a nerve in us. Let's not close off our minds to it or our hearts. Let's not just say, oh Lord, that doesn't matter. Don't allow our consciences to become seared, because we just may never know when the Lord will come to call us and hold us to account for that very situation. Oh, my friends, they had a lot of activity in the church, no doubt. They had programs in their church, as every church does that functions. They had activity and they would have programs, and they may have even had good family programs for everybody. It could have been a very happy place for people to be. But you see, church is more than a happy place. Church has to be more than a social club. It has to be more than just having a little area that takes care of that sector of people, and it's got another area that takes care of this people, and there's so many programs coming out our ears. No. Don't misunderstand me. I know those things are necessary in their place. But friends, if we have all of those things, but we do not have the Spirit of the Lord's power, then it all becomes just like sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. It all becomes just a lot of noise, words. And so what would we do? We say, Lord, please do not allow me to become impervious to the Word. Don't allow my spirit to put up these false shields and barriers. Don't let us think for a moment that, well, we have good doctrine over here, and we have good church organization and government here, and we have all this in order over here. No, that will not suffice. Because the only thing that will suffice is God's Spirit coming and breathing His power in us and using us as both preacher and elder and deacon and congregant, that all of us together will be pulling in unity for the glory of God and not living under a false pretense of who we think we are when in the Lord's mind we're something altogether different. He says in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before me. Well, I don't know about you, but when I read that verse of Scripture, it really goes very deep inside. And we have to stop and say, Lord, how does this apply to me? Lord, how does this apply to us as a church? Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Now, that is a little word of encouragement, actually, because the church was not finished. Remember that Sardis was still a church of Christ. They were not apostate yet, because the word apostate means dead. Finished. Done. So the church is not apostate. Oh, they're in error. There are problems, as there are with most churches that we've been reading about so far, where the Lord is highlighting some of those areas. And that's why it's so important for us to examine. So there were some things, the Lord says, that were ready to die. Well, it's on the verge. It's come from a history. There's been a pattern. Maybe some things were already too far. But he said there are some things that are not. So don't be completely discouraged, he's saying to the Sardis church. The Lord said, I have found some parts of your ministry, your activity, that are troubling and that are not right. The Lord goes on in verse 3 to give them a very serious warning. He says, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So in this very strong and stinging rebuke the Lord brings, he now accompanies that with a warning. And the warning is, if you do not take very close attention to what I'm saying to you, he said, then I will come upon you with suddenness. I will come upon you and you will not know or be expecting it. I will come upon you as a thief. And if only we knew when the thief would be coming to break up our house or break in, well, we'd put all the lights on. We'd be standing on guard watching, wouldn't we? We would have the police on ready. But a thief comes because he comes in his purpose to do it suddenly and secretly. And when you won't know. And the Lord saying to them here, be mindful of what I'm telling you and be watching. In other words, it's not over yet. He's saying to this church, but he's saying there are things that are ready to die, but if you don't take heed to what I'm saying, then I will come, and you will not then know when. He will come suddenly and quickly. But, you know, in the midst of this very stinging criticism that the Lord brings to them, he also says that there's only one answer for you. Only one answer. Verse 3, remember, therefore, how thou hast received. Remember how thou hast received. What's the Lord saying to the people? He's saying to them, my dear loved ones, my lambs, my sheep, I want to draw your mind back. I want to get a hold of your memory. And I want you to come back and to think about what you have received. What's the Lord saying to them? I want you to count your blessings. I want you to consider deeply of the truth that you have and that you held in your heart because you're saved. You're my children. Remember, brothers and sisters, remember the things that we have received from God. It is one of the greatest errors of churches that have been on the road for a long time, to forget our past, to forget the things that we have received so abundantly and fully and completely by the grace of God. Oh, remember back to the day when you were a sinner and God saved you. Remember when you received the first light of gospel truth. Remember what it was when you knew you called on the Lord to save you. And he came into your heart and he forgave your sin. And you knew then, you knew it. I have joy in my heart. I have peace with God. I know I'm going to be in heaven and not in hell. Remember the things that you have received. Because in thinking back to our foundations, in looking to what Christ has done for us and we've received from Calvary, from thinking over those things again, looking back, it will be a very, very good antidote to the problems of backsliding, to the problems of coldness of heart, to the times where we seem to run out of gas with the Lord spiritually. And it's at a time like that, friend, think of what Christ has done for you, of what you have received from Him. Ah, but notice what else it says. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. God had sent to them a faithful star, a messenger, an angel, a minister. He had sent one to them, at least at one time, in which spoke the truth. And for a child of God, when we have received the Lord in our heart, and the Spirit of God now abides within us, He's not a visitor, He's there to stay, and He opens our mind to show us the things of Jesus from the Word. So, when we have heard those things and we've received them from the Holy Spirit, they have resided in our hearts. They are now in our minds. Because we have received from the Lord, we have heard the message from God, we have heard His Word, and His Word has come in us, and we received it with great joy. Maybe today the Scriptures have fallen on hard times in your own life, Christian. Maybe the Word of God is not in the place of prominence that it should be. I just say to you, as I say to myself, let us always be careful not to allow the busyness of life to push out the things that we have heard from the revelation of God's Word. And let us not be so consumed in our life of busyness and hectic nature that we don't have any time left for the Lord. Because what we have heard from God, these are precious things. These are the truths of the Lord. And we take them to our heart and we say, oh God, You have showed me things that I did not know of myself. So He says to them, what you have received and heard. Oh, but look in verse 3, it says, and hold fast. Hold them tight to yourself. The doctrines, the teachings, what you have received in the Scripture, hold on to them, friend. Because as we hold on to the received things and hold on to the truth that God has preached to us from messengers faithful, then when the winds of opposition come and blow against us and the storms come of attack, we will stand firm on the Word of truth. We will hold fast that which God has given to us, and the Lord will equip and enable us in the day of compromise, in the day of spiritual decline, in the day when it seems that there are many around us that are falling down below what the Bible is teaching. We say, Lord, let me remember these things. Let me hold on to them firmly. Isn't that what Paul said to Timothy? He said, preach the Word. He said, hold on, because there's coming a day when as the Word of God is preached, faithfully presented, there are going to be those people who have ears that are itching. And they don't want to hear the Word of truth. They want to be just tickled. They want to just be pacified with pleasant things and words. They don't want to hear the real truth. But Peter, or rather Paul, said, let that word go out with no uncertain sound. Let it be preached with all power by the Spirit of the Lord. And as you preach His Word and present His truth, God will do the work. You see, we must leave the outcome of that with Him. And it's not in ourselves, and it's not of us. Remember, friends, that He's saying these words of encouragement to a church that was rather sick, actually. And the thermometer, it told the account, cold in heart, distant and walking in the majority of the sense and case away from the Lord. Then He says to them of repenting. Yes, friend, we don't just repent once in our Christian life at salvation. Well, that's absolutely necessary because that's what turning from sin is. It's repentance is going in the opposite direction. And it's not until a person repents of their sin that they will receive Christ. Because, you know, most people think they're pretty good. They're okay. That's where self-righteousness comes in. Think, I don't really have anything to repent of. I've not really done anything really wrong. Oh, I might not be perfect, but I'm not as bad as the next guy. And that's how it comes across. But you see, that's not how the Lord judges it. Not at all. He is saying to them, to these their people, that they need to hold fast that which they have received from the Lord. And they need to repent of their sin, not just at salvation, but when we have messed up again and again. There's some people, you know, think that because we've been justified by the work of Christ on the cross, and the blood of Christ has been shed to wash our sins away, that it's really not necessary to continually be repenting of our sin. Well, the Bible here makes it very clear that that is a wrong position. Because when we have grieved the Spirit of God, we must come to the Lord and repent of our sin. We must keep short accounts with the Lord, actually. And in so doing, as the Lord admonishes and advises here, it is the right thing they were to hold fast and to repent. Ah, but then part of that serious warning about him coming as a thief. But you know, what is encouraging for us here also is that the final words of commendation that the Lord gave in verse 5, because there were some people in that fellowship in Sardis that were trying to live for the Lord. There were some people in the midst of a confusing, cold-hearted, maybe backslidden church. There were some folks who said, no, I want to honor the Lord. I'm going to go on with God. And in the secret of their own hearts, in their own private devotions, in the own way in which they would live and try to serve the Lord, and the great shepherd, wonder of wonders, he observed and saw what was going on in the hearts of these people. And he says in verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Here is a word of commendation that Christ gives to his faithful servants in that confused and compromised place. And he said, I will not allow your name to be blotted out. Now, men could blot out their names, but not from the book of life. They were secure in Christ. Their testimony had been maintained. They had walked faithful with the Lord, and he said, you will be clothed in white raiment. It will be the symbol and evidence of the purity of God, of the holiness of Christ. And as the Lord has given to us his garments of righteousness, so we will walk with him in that testimony that has not been marred, a testimony that keep short accounts with the Lord in all matters. And we'll walk before him. And what a great blessing that Jesus is saying, I will confess your name before my Father and before all the holy angels. That's a very important part. Because, my friend, the angels of God in heaven, they are observing and watching what's going on in the churches in this world today. They are witnesses. As a matter of fact, they are God's witnesses observing. And Christ is saying, I'm going to confess your name before my Father and before the angels. That is something that we don't even consider on a daily basis. But the Lord considers it. And he acknowledges it as being very, very important. And oh, that if we don't have the followers of this world, As we mentioned to you this morning about the Twitter accounts and the world's most popular followers, if we don't have the millions that are following some, who cares? If Christ is going to take your name and present it before His Father because you're faithful to Him, that is all that matters, my friend, today. Let us therefore rejoice in Him and give thanks. And oh, let not your ears be shut off tonight. For Jesus says, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto our church." Unto us today, in this year in which we live, thousands of years after the time in which this was spoken, but the truth and the weight of these words are just as powerful today as the day they were spoken. And the Savior that was watching then, He is watching now. And let us therefore, believer, not be discouraged in this, but rather to say, "Lord, let the light of Your holy truth penetrate into my heart. Let the light of Thy holy word come into my soul, so that we will not be disobedient or dishonoring. Rather, we will be faithful followers of our Savior, the One who has loved us with an everlasting love." And we say tonight, "Lord, we love You and we want to follow You. We want to do that which is pleasing in Your sight." Friend, you might be here tonight, and the words I've been speaking to you, well, they're addressed to God's children, to Christians. But it may be you've not settled that matter in your heart completely. Oh, I say to you today, don't let this service close. Don't leave the building tonight before you know without mistake that you belong to Jesus and that Jesus belongs to you. Not for the years of time alone, but, my friend, for eternity. Let's close in prayer. Loving Father, take these words tonight that have been spoken in human weakness. And yet I pray, Lord, that You would come and write them upon every heart. I ask, Lord, that we would know the Spirit's direction for our fellowship. Let us not be thinking, Lord, more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but rather to think soberly, justly, and to say, "Lord, pour out the Spirit of God with power upon our ministry, answer our prayers. Search out, Lord, and glorify Your holy name." So be with us now as we sing this closing hymn, and then as we settle ourselves to come around the table. Hear this prayer. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Number 593, please.